We are still in the minor prophet Habakkuk, and I will ask you to stand as I read Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and to all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many people, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Would remind you that in Habakkuk chapter 2, God is answering the second complaint of the prophet. You might remember that God answered Habakkuk's first complaint by telling him that he was not inactive, that he was raising up the Chaldeans, and that the Chaldeans would come and bring desolation and destruction upon the inhabitants of Judah because of their rebellion, because of their sin. Habakkuk says that he will stand his guard post. He will detach himself from others so that he might seek God and see how God will answer him. And the question that Habakkuk has is, how can God, who is of pure eyes to look upon evil with favor, how could God use a wicked, idolatrous nation like Babylon to judge a people more righteous than they? And God answers Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is satisfied as God answers his second complaint. Habakkuk is satisfied. And in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's praise. And so the answer that God gives to Habakkuk in chapter 2 is extremely important for us. And last week we called attention to the fact that God tells Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by his faith. That is, Habakkuk and those who are with him in Judah, those who have been made or declared righteous by faith in God, and who are concerned to live righteous lives, and who are surrounded by the wicked, and who now know that this wickedness will be taken care of by God, not through raising up a godly leader who will bring about reformation, but instead by bringing an ungodly nation to bring judgment that Habakkuk and those with him are to live by faith. They are to trust God. Trust God in what God is doing. Trust that God, through the Chaldeans, is carrying out His will, and that His will is perfect. That God knows what He is doing by raising up and by bringing the Chaldeans to bring this judgment. Now, beginning at verse 6, in God's response to Habakkuk, we find a series of woes. There are five of them. We find the first woe in verse 6, the second in verse 9, the third in verse 12, the fourth in verse 15, and the fifth in verse 19. And in these woes, God is pronouncing judgment upon the Chaldeans for their sins. Yes, God is going to raise up and use an ungodly nation to bring judgment upon an apostate people. But yet when God is finished using that nation, He is not going to overlook the sins of the Babylonians. He is going to judge those sins. And what we will see as we look at the sins that the Babylonians are guilty of is that God brings a just judgment against them. And we will see a certain principle that I will call your attention to that is applied again and again and again in this judgment. So beginning with verse 6, we read, "Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him?" Now, all of these refers to those nations that have been overrun by the Babylonians. And the him in verse 6, the personal pronoun him, refers to the Babylonians. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him? Now, here we see the principle that I want to call your attention to as we go, as we look at these five woes. And that is that God is going to treat the Babylonians as they have treated others. And one of the things that the Babylonians were noted for is their taunting of those people and nations that they had overrun and that they had taken captive. You might remember Psalm 137 in verses 1 through 3, these words: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down." Now, the psalmist is speaking about the experience of the people of the southern kingdom as they are taken away to captivity to Babylon. "There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing to us the songs of Zion.' These songs that they demand to be sung are songs such as Psalm 46 and Psalm 48 about the greatness of Zion and Jerusalem, and about the greatness of the God of Zion. With Jerusalem destroyed, the Babylonians ridicule and mock their captives. What the Babylonians had done to others now will be done to them." And so here we have the principle of just retribution. The Scripture teaches that God always brings just retribution. We find this principle stated in Obadiah 15, where we read, "For the day of the Lord." And what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. "For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near, as you have done." He's talking to the Edomites here, you remember. "As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal will turn upon your own head." In Obadiah, it is the Edomites who will receive just retribution. But here, it is the Babylonians who receive just retribution. This principle is also taught in Galatians 6:7, where Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." In the realm of nature, you will reap an abundant crop of whatever it is you sow. If you sow good seed, you will reap a good crop. If you sow bad seed, you will reap a bad crop. In the realm of giving, you will reap what you sow. And that is what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. But that principle applies more to more than just Christian giving. What we sow, that we will also reap. It is the principle of just retribution. And as we have seen, it is taught in both the Old Testament at Obadiah and in the New Testament in the book of Galatians. In this taunt song, they will say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans." The problem here, the sin that God is addressing and for which he will bring judgment upon the Babylonians, is that of greed or covetousness. Greed is defined in the dictionary as, and I quote, "an excessive desire for acquiring or having, the desire to desire far more than one needs." And that is, in fact, what the Babylonians were guilty of. They were a greedy people. And because they were a greedy people, they took by force what belonged to others. They would go into a nation and they would attack that nation, and they would take from that nation the things that were of value. Do you remember what happened when the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem? They went into the temple, and what did they do with the vessels of the temple? The vessels that were made of gold and silver. Well, they carried them away, and they took them to Babylon. And you remember in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar is having a frat party in the palace, and they're drinking wine, that it gets to a point in the party where he gives instruction for those vessels that were taken from the temple under Nebuchadnezzar, for those vessels to be brought to the party so that they might drink wine out of those vessels. Now, what had they in fact done? They had stolen those things. They had taken what did not belong to them. Now, let me remind you that the nation of Babylon was an aggressive nation, and they delighted to take captive and to conquer other nations. They didn't go to war in order to protect their borders. They were not fighting defensive wars. They were fighting wars of aggression. They were going into these other nations and destroying these nations and taking by force the valuables, the prosperity of those nations, taking things that did not belong to them. And they did that because they were a greedy people. Now, the other thing they did in relationship to their greed is that they made themselves rich with loans. In other words, they took out excessive loans, loans that they could not pay back. And that is, in fact, what greed does it not? And we see that not only in that culture of that day, but we see that also in our own day. People take out excessive loans, loans that they know they can't pay back, or loans that they might be afraid that they cannot take back. And why do they do that? They do that because they are greedy. They're not content with what they have, what God has chosen to bless them with. They have been responsible, perhaps. They have worked hard, but they have been disappointed as they look around and see that they haven't been as blessed with material things as other people have. And so they covet those things. And in order to have those things, they have the option of perhaps getting a different job, the option of perhaps getting a second job, or the option of taking out a loan. And so what they do is they take out a loan that they are not able to pay. And then what happens when they default on their loan? Well, then the repo man comes and repossesses what it is that they have because of that loan. For example, if it's a car, a TV, or whatever it might be, they would have that taken back. Now, what is it that fuels the fire of greed? It is pride. And we find that mention in verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one. Verse 5. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. And he does so, he is greedy, because he is proud. Now, a proud person is a person who has an exalted opinion of himself. And because he has an exalted opinion of himself, he thinks he has a right to certain things. He has a right to certain possessions. He has a right to a certain amount of material possessions. And he then covets those things, and he makes a plan and takes action to have those things. And it is pride that drives greed. It is pride that makes us covet what others have. It is pride that causes us to lack contentment. It is because we think we deserve more than we have that we are greedy. It just amazes me when I read of some of these CEOs of companies in our country today. And they're a CEO of a company that is failing. Their stocks have fallen. And their product is not being sought or purchased by others. The company is tanking. They've laid people off. And yet the CEO gets a $30 million bonus and thinks they deserve that bonus. They're entitled to it. And if they're going to be properly compensated for their services, then they must be paid that excessive amount. Well, that's not the only place we see greed. It's also in our own hearts and in our own minds. We covet those things that we do not possess. Those things that God, in His providence, has not blessed us with. We want what other people have. And we may not express it and act upon it, but the seed of it is still right there in the human heart. And we are greedy because of our pride. We have an exalted opinion of ourselves, and therefore we are not content with what God has given to us. And the proud person, the greedy person, oftentimes in their pursuit of more, is an anxious person. They're afraid that they might not get the things that they want. And the Bible encourages God's people not to be anxious and not to fret about things. And when Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, He is not talking about things in excess. He is talking about things we need. Listen to the words of Christ. If God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Those are basic necessities. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now here, God knows our needs. There are certain things that we must have in order to live. And our Heavenly Father knows about those things. And Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And here's the promise. All these things will be added unto you. I will take care of you. That's God's promise. Hebrews, I will never leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. In your time of need, God is saying, you can depend on who? You can depend on me. I will come through. I will provide for your basic needs. Trust me. What are the words again of Habakkuk 2:4? The righteous man shall live by his faith. Trust me. Yes, be responsible. Yes, do your work as unto the Lord. Yes, take the steps necessary to provide for your family, but then trust, do trust that through your labor, God will meet those needs. And then this scripture requires us to be content. We are told to be content with what we have. Now, there is a book that I would recommend that you purchase and read. It is a book by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That is a great, great book. And in the very title of it, he tells us that contentment is what? It is rare. It is rare among God's people. But it shouldn't be. God's people are to rest and to trust in Him and to be content with what He chooses to bless us with. So we need to be on our guard against greed and covetousness so that that does not become a besetting sin in our own lives, and so that we don't take the next step in relationship to greed. And that is injustice. Getting things in an unjust manner. And that's what is addressed in verses 9 through 11. And we will look at those next four things next week in more depth. What this passage teaches us, among other things, is that we must be a people of self-control. We need to be the one who bridle our own desires and our own passions. Now, there are certain things that we do need, and we desire those things. And it's not wrong to desire those things. We have appetites, and it is not wrong to satisfy those appetites. When you're hungry, what do? You eat. But we can go to an excess in all our desires and appetites, and those things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves then become sin. One of the things that I have need of is sleep. You have that need as well. There's nothing wrong with sleep. But there is everything wrong with an excessive amount of sleep, so that we become lazy, so that we do not fulfill our responsibilities as wives and as husbands, as those who are employed. We are not to sleep in an excessive way. The same is true with, and this is used in verse 5, for the more wine betrays the haughty man, it is true in relationship to wine or to the drinking of alcohol. A few years ago, I preached, I think, 2 or 3 sermons on wine and what the Bible teaches us about wine, and it is my contention that we have the liberty to drink alcohol in moderation. But the Bible warns us repeatedly about getting drunk. And in fact, in Romans chapter, not Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verses 9 through 11, there are several types of people that the Apostle Paul lists. And he says to those people, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And among those, who do we find listed? Drunkards. Drunkards will not inherit. Those who drink in excess. Those who do not bridle their appetite for something that is good and use it in moderation. So we must be aware of the sin of greed and covetousness. We must be aware of the sin of taking a good thing and turning it sinful by using it in excess. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to take these lessons to heart. Help us, Father, to indeed bridle our desires and our appetites. Help us, Father, to make good use of the things that we have need of. And help us, Father, to glorify you and to remember always to give you thanks for the good things that you have provided for us. Help us to trust you and to trust in your wise providence and to trust that you have given us all that we need freely to enjoy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.